This morning I want to draw your attention to part of a verse. It is Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, where it records, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. On Friday of this week, as I've already intimated, I received the news that our church was no longer going to be able to meet in its present accommodations. We had been renting this place now, leasing it, for just over 4 years. And the Lord has blessed us here, I believe. The Lord has been with us and has given a measure of increase in the work. But I heard on Friday afternoon that someone is going to now lease the building, the entire building, and consequently we must be out of here within 30 days. My first thought was, oh no! And then my second thought was, the Lord is not surprised by any of this. It has taken me aback. It did not take him by surprise at all. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Bible says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." And a portion that came to my mind right away, I have to say, was this portion in Exodus chapter 14. It's a portion I have preached on before. It's a portion I have thought much about in the past. And the thought that came to me preeminently above all else was this: what do we do? Do we go back? We can't go back. What do we do? Do we go to the right or to the left? We can't go to the right or to the left. The only thing we can do is to go forward. But how do we go forward? And this portion, I believe, provides the answer to that question. This is the word of the Lord to Israel at a particular time in history. It was a pivotal time in their history. At this particular stage, they were hemmed in. They had been brought out of Egypt by the Lord's hand. In fact, the Bible tells us that he brought them out with a high hand. He delivered them by the blood of the Lamb. He redeemed them that he might bring them out and that he might bring them on with himself. But right now, on this occasion, Exodus chapter 14, they were hemmed in. If you were to look at the geographical situation on a map, you would know that the mountains were on either side of them at this point. Where they were encamped, they could not go to the right or to the left. Neither could they go back to Egypt, because they were being pursued at this very time by the enemy, by Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. So to go back would be to go into the clutches of the enemy that was pursuing them. And in front of them, there was the daunting sight of the Red Sea in full flood. And so it seemed that they could not go any further. They were stuck. They were hemmed in. It was a dark hour. The future prospects for the people of God were bleak. What were they going to do? What could they do? Well, Moses did what all true Christians ought to do in such a time. He expressed immediately his confidence in the Lord. And if you look with me at verses 13 and 14, Moses said something to the people which shows him to be a man of faith. "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." That might be thought by some that Moses here was just exercising what we might call bravado. He was acting the macho man. Or, if you like to change the analogy, he was like the little boy who whistles loudly while he's walking through the graveyard. He's trying to convince himself that all is well, but he's really very afraid at the same time. But I don't think that would be a true reflection of Moses at this point. Unlike myself, Moses was a great man of faith. Moses had tremendous confidence in the Lord. I feel at times that I lack faith, and I'm sure all believers identify with that. But yet at the same time, I think honestly before God, I can say like the man who came to Jesus with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I do believe, but yet I feel the welling up of unbelief in my own heart. Here's a word from Moses to God's people. But that word, where Moses obviously was expressing his confidence in God and looking to the Lord to do something wonderful for his people, was followed by a word from God himself. And here's the thing, the Lord had led his people, Moses included, thus far. God's man was absolutely certain that having led them to this point, the Lord would continue to guide them and to provide for them. And God confirmed that faith of Moses by giving him a wonderful word of promise. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? And that's a reference really to verse 10, because at the end of the verse, it was the people of Israel who were sore afraid, and they cried out unto the Lord. And I don't believe they were crying out in faith, because the words that followed that show them to have been full of unbelief. In fact, they chided Moses, verses 11 and 12. Look, because there were no graves for us in Egypt, did you bring us away out here to the wilderness to die? Why did you bring us here? We would have been better off to stay in Egypt and serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve them than that we should die in the wilderness. So obviously they were crying out to the Lord, but not in faith. And that's why God said in verse 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are you crying out in unbelief? Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The command of this text, I do believe, is always applicable to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's applicable to the individual Christian. And I certainly believe this morning that it is most appropriate for us as a congregation at this juncture. Go forward. Go forward. There are three things really in this that I want you to notice with me. There is, as we've already intimated, the word of the Lord. And it is the word of the Lord. Verse 15. And the Lord said. Again, it's the word L-O-R-D in small capitals. Folks who listen to my ministry regularly will know that this is kind of a mantra with me. But in the Old Testament, anywhere you read the word Lord like this, or the word God in small capitals, it always means, always, in the original, Jehovah. And the word Jehovah is a wonderful name because it means the God who is always the same. The I Am. He is the God who is consistent. He is the God who is ever the same. He's the God of covenant, because Jehovah is the covenant name of the Lord. And so here is a word of promise from a covenant-keeping God. We think of those great words, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3 verse 6. The Lord means one who is ever the same. And so the one who is always the same gives this command. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. This is the word of the Lord. Now we have to understand that God's word has been guiding the people up to this point. Go back to the start of the chapter. Verse 1 and verse 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before these places. And he mentions where they are to encamp by the sea. So they have followed the word of the Lord up to this point. The Lord has directed them. The Lord has guided them. He has brought them to where they are. And they had obeyed his word. And now he is continuing to lead them by his word. Now as we think of the word of the Lord, you'll notice that it was a word of clarity. There was absolutely no ambiguity here. There was no way of mistaking God's mind and will. There was no way that Moses was scratching his head wondering, well, how is the Lord leading us? It was so clear. Go forward. I just want you to go straight ahead, Moses. There was a clarity. There was a clearness about God's direction to them. And it's always nice, isn't it, when God gives us clear direction. Unmistakable direction. When we know this is the way. This is what God wants me to do. Someone one day was looking at a shirt that he'd just taken out of the drawer, and he had to ask his wife, is it clean or is it dirty? And his wife said, if you have to ask, then it's doubtful. And if it's doubtful, then it's probably dirty. So if you have to wonder, is this the way or is it not the way, that's not good. It's really a wonderful thing when we get clear direction from God, and we can pray for that. We can pray for that. Clarity in all that the Lord is telling us. And we need clear direction from God at all times, don't we, in our lives and in all things? And certainly as a congregation this morning, we need clear direction from God. I need clear direction from the Lord. And I'm so very thankful for the promises of God. The Lord has given us His Word. I think of Psalm 32 verse 8. I think one year we chose this out as the motto text for our church. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And the thought there in the original is, mine eye shall be upon thee. So the Lord is one who promises to direct His people. He has promised to give us such leading, clearly, as we seek Him. And oftentimes, it is true, we are made to wait. Sometimes we would like the Lord to tell us what His will is in the first or second hour, and sometimes He waits till the 11th hour, and right at the end of the 11th hour, before He gives us the direction. But He does always give us direction at the right time. At the right moment, the guidance is given. See that here in this portion. Look at verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, so here you have these armies, they're running after the children of Israel, and they're getting nearer all the time. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. No wonder they were afraid, because they could see the enemies coming, making real progress in their advance unto their camp. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But in verse 15, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. What am I saying? I'm saying that only when it was necessary did that clear guidance come. The Lord didn't tell them when they had just left Egypt. Now, whenever you get to that place of encampment, then I want you to go through the Red Sea. He didn't tell them that at that point, because He didn't need to. The Lord doesn't need to give you a word about something that's going to happen 2 or 3 years from now. The Lord will tell you what to do right now. And I see that in the life of Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We know the story, many of us, don't we, that Saul was travelling to persecute the people of God. He was going to put them in prison and so forth. And the Lord got a hold of him. The Lord saved his soul. He was blind for a time. And he was brought to the house of a man called Ananias. And the Bible tells us that before that happened, Paul asked the question, Acts 9 verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's always a good thing for us to say in any situation. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I may have my thoughts about what to do. Others may have their thoughts about what I should do. But Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? Now notice the answer. Acts 9 verse 6, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. See, here the Lord is giving him direction. He's telling him, Saul, one step at a time, go into the city, and when you get there, at that point, then I will tell you what to do. And that is how God leads his people. He doesn't necessarily lay out a map of your life in front of you and show you all the places you're going to be at in the future. He leads you step by step, day by day. And we should always be looking for the Lord's direction and for his clear word. It was a word of clarity. Notice as well, this word of the Lord was a word of compulsion. The Lord didn't say, well, now if you feel like it, go forward. The Lord said, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. This is my command. This is what I want you to do. Now, if we apply this to our individual lives, we know, men and women, this morning, that spiritually, it is never God's will for us to go back. It is always the will of God that we go forward. We talk about backsliding in a recent message. That's not what God wants from us. The Lord doesn't want us to go back. The Lord wants us to go forward, to make progress. He desires that we move ahead with him, step by step, walking with God in a forward direction. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18 says. It tells us in Proverbs 4 and verse 18 that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. There's progress. There's moving forward. Tell me this morning, are you going forward spiritually or are you going back? Are you going forward? There is a phrase that I always heard when I was growing up, and it was about people going on with God. I think that's a great way to describe the Christian life, going on with God. Are you going on with the Lord? Individually. But what is true individually is true of the church as a whole. The congregation collectively must go forward. Of course we want the work to grow numerically. I don't believe there's anything wrong with praying for growth in that way, as long as it is the growth of the Lord's doing and not what Spurgeon called the growth of toadstools and mushrooms, but of the trees of the Lord's planting. But growth is not just numerical. Sometimes I think churches mistake mere numbers for spiritual advance and blessing. They think because there are more people, therefore that means there's more blessing. Not necessarily. Surely a spiritual growth in the hearts of those that are there represents an advance in the eyes of God. There's different types of growth, and that's the greatest kind. And yes, we do desire more folks to come in. I desire that. I pray for that all the time. Others in our church pray for that, that the Lord would bring people into the church. We love to see visitors, and we love to see them become familiar faces. We love for people to come. We love for them to stay. But only if they are those whom the Lord wants and those whom the Lord has brought. Acts chapter 2 shows us that when the gospel was preached, there was an adding on to the church. There was an adding on of about 3,000 converts. What a mighty move of God that was. But the important point for us to note is in Acts chapter 2 verse 47, where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, such as were being saved. Who added them to the church? Peter? No. Who added them to the church? John and James? No. The Lord added to the church on a daily basis, such as were being saved. And that's what we want to see, the Lord building his church. So we need to pray that in every way we will go forward, that we will go forward with God. We will go forward in the way that he leads and directs, including where it is that we should meet as a physical place of meeting, a building that the Lord would show us clearly by his word, that he would compel us to go in that particular path. But there's a second thing here. As well as the word of the Lord, there is the way of the Lord. Verse 22 of Exodus 14 records, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. You know, if you just stop and think about that, that in itself was a miracle. When you go down to the shore and the tide is going out, what do you see? You see different levels of dryness. The sand that's really dry, and then the sand that's a little bit drier, and the sand that's not so dry because the tide has been going out, and there's a residue of the water still there until the sun comes out sufficiently to dry it up. When the children of Israel went into the midst of that sea, even though the Lord had just rolled back the waters, and by the way, it was at night time, so there couldn't have been any sun shining on the sand, it says that they went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. That's a miracle, if ever there was a miracle. Not only did the waters get rolled back by the Lord so that they stood on both sides in a huge wall, dammed up by nothing but the Lord himself, but the ground through which they went was dry, so they would have had sand on their feet. An amazing thing. This was something that the Lord had done, and it was God's way that they go forward. Now you think about this, and the people did think about it. God's way forward was contrary to human reason. This was completely against anything that the children of Israel would have thought was possible. Can you imagine being camped there, all those thousands, millions of them actually. Some reckon that there could have been as many as 3 to 5 million Israelites. It's amazing to think of them all encamped there. And the Lord says, go forward. And these people are looking at what was a massive body of water. If you ever go over there to the Jersey Shore, that's the nearest that I can think of, and just look out on the ocean and imagine, that's what the people of Israel saw. Something that looked just like a massive ocean, the Red Sea. And they're thinking, how can we go forward? And yet, this was God's way. Through a massive body of water, it seemed completely impossible as well as impassable. It looked like they couldn't go forward. But yet they had no choice. It was the way that God told them to go, and now they must trust him to make it possible. Now here's the thing, the Lord had led them hitherto. Go back to chapter 12 of Exodus. We'll just pick out some verses here. Chapter 12, verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Who brought them out? The Lord did bring the children of Israel out. It was the Lord who led them. It was the Lord who brought them to this point. Now go to chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. So the Lord had a purpose in not taking them what might have been the easy way, the nearest way. It says, verse 18, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed, it means by five in a rank, out of the land of Egypt. And it tells us they took their journey, verse 20, from Succoth, they encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. That's why William Williams wrote in that hymn, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. This is where it's from. The leading of the Lord had brought them to where they were. And now he was continuing to lead them. He didn't bring them there to leave them. He didn't bring them there to forsake them. He didn't bring them there to say, now you're on your own, Eel. Get on with it. No, he continued to lead them, and through Moses, he gave them the command, go forward. Go forward. This is the way of the Lord, to go forward. And now the Lord did two things to make what was impossible possible. The first thing he did was to prepare the people themselves to go forward. We've already intimated in verses 11 and 12 they were speaking with massive unbelief. Look at what they said to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? They were blaming Moses for something that God had done. They were blaming Moses for bringing them out of Egypt. It wasn't Moses that brought them out. It was the Lord that brought them out. But Moses is the one that they can see. They can't see the Lord, so they blame Moses. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Isn't this what we told you, Moses, when we were in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And before we get too hard on the people of Israel, are we not the same as them sometimes? And we think that we know a better way. Notice what they said there in verse 12. It had been better for us. We know better. This would have been the better way. And yet it's not God's way. Sometimes I think my way is better, but it's not. God's way is not only better, it's best, because it's perfect. God's people were unbelieving and fearful. That's what I'm trying to point out here. Just like we ourselves often are. You see, they thought, as we might have thought, we're hemmed in here. We can't go to either side. We can't go back to the enemy is pursuing us, and we can't go forward. But yet, if you look at verse 22, what happened? In spite of what they had said, in spite of their complaining to Moses, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. They actually did what God told them to do. Now, how did that happen? Because the Lord prepared their hearts. The Lord prepared the people to move forward. God enabled them to go forward despite the fears that they expressed. God had a people who were willing to move forward with him. I know that he would have such a people in our congregation that would be prepared to move forward with him. He prepared their hearts to go forward. But he also prepared the pathway on which the people would go. Look at verses 21 and 22. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And you go down to verse 29, and you read further, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. What was happening here? God was making a way where there was no way. God was making something possible that was otherwise impossible. There seemed to be no way. And not only did there seem to be no way, there actually was no way for them to go forward until God made a way. And I think you can make the application for yourself, and I can make the application for myself. There may be thoughts in our minds, even as a congregation, how could we go forward, such a small group as this, and with such limited resources, etc., etc., etc. How could we go forward? Well, the Lord can make a way where there seems to be no way. The people did not make the pathway to go forward upon. I want you to see that here. The people themselves didn't make this path. They didn't roll the sea back. And furthermore, Moses didn't make this pathway. Moses was unable to do anything about it other than to pray and to hold out his rod over the sea. But the Lord had to do it. The Lord had to cause the sea to go back. The Lord made the way. And when God wants you to go forward with any project, with any aspect of service for him, if he tells you to go forward, he will make it possible for you to do it. You'll forgive the personal anecdote again. When I was a young man thinking about my future and what the Lord would have me to do, and thoughts began to come to me about the Christian ministry, the first thing that came to my mind when I even contemplated it was, I could never do that. And there have been plenty of people since that who have agreed. But It's true. That was my thought. I could never do this. For example, go to a hospital and sit beside someone at a hospital bed and talk to them about the things of the Lord. I could never do that. That was my thought. I just couldn't do that. What would I say? How could I do that? Conduct a funeral? I could never do that. I was still in Bible school and I was in a church 1 month when I had to conduct my first funeral. I remember it well. It was a freezing cold day on a hillside cemetery. The Lord enabled me to do that. And another thought was, well, how could I have messages every week for God's people? I mean, it's all right having a little store of sermons, of about 20 sermons, and you go around all these different churches preaching them. But having fresh material, fresh meat for the people of God every week, I could never do that. And of course, all of that was true. But the Lord knew that where there was no way forward, He would make a way. And I've proved the Lord's sufficiency over these many years. And so this is true for all of you who are the Lord's people. And it's true for this congregation. If God wants us to go forward, and I believe He does, and if God tells us to go forward, and He does, He's going to make it possible for us to do it. I had a call from a gentleman last night, an elder in one of our congregations, and it was a very encouraging phone call. I don't normally like fielding phone calls on Saturday night, as some folks will already know, but this was a great phone call, and this brother was encouraging me about our situation, and some of the things that he said to me really were a tremendous blessing. One of the things he said before he went off the phone was, he said, "Brother, it'll be good in about a month's time when we have another conversation and you tell me what the Lord has done for your congregation and how He has provided for you." And I thought, well, that's good. That's faith. That's faith. Oh, this was a pathway we see here that the Lord prepared. And it was a particular pathway because there are three things about the actual pathway that I need to mention to you. The pathway was actually, when you think about it and when you look at it, a pathway that went downwards. You know, when the waters of that sea would roll back, there would be a valley there. They went down into the seabed and they went up the other side. Sometimes the Lord calls us to go down before we ever go up. That's true spiritually. We have to go down before we come up. Humility is what the Bible teaches. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. The proverb says, Proverbs 15:33, before honor is humility. So the way up is the way down. We have to go down before we ever go up. Sometimes a church can be like that. You know, when the Reverend Greer came to Newtown Square, he came to just a handful of people. And the handful within the first year was less than a handful. He had four funerals within the first few months of coming to that part of Pennsylvania. He had other folks who decided they wanted to leave because they didn't want to be Free Presbyterians. And so the work went way down before it ever came up. And that happens. That happens. It happened here. It was a pathway that went downwards. But also, it was not only a downward path, it was a dark path. Look at verse 20 of Exodus 14. It says that the pillar came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, that's to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, that's the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Think about this. As they're traversing that path across the Red Sea on the dry ground, it was at night time. It was a pathway that in many ways was dark. And nobody had ever traversed that pathway before. That's one thing they'd be absolutely sure of. Nobody had ever walked through there before. That had never happened. That was a first for every one of them. Treading into unknown territory, would they not have been fearful? Yes, they would, but God was with them in the darkness, and it was His light that illuminated their path. There's a verse in Micah, it's chapter 7 and verse number 8. And here's what it says at the last part of the verse. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. We're going into uncharted territory as a congregation in the next number of weeks. It's in many ways a venture of faith. We have no choice. We have to move forward. The Lord's going to have to make a way for us to go forward, but he will enable us to do it. A pathway that went down, a pathway that was dark, and a pathway that may have seemed dangerous, at least to their human sight. Great walls of water on either side. Can you imagine going through there with the little children and they're looking up at those big walls of water and they're thinking, they could come crashing down at any moment. We could all be destroyed if they weren't trusting in the Lord. I say to their human vision, there were seemingly very great dangers nearby. But here's the thing, God was in control of those walls of water. He was holding back those walls of water. It was divine power that was at work. So they were safe when God was leading the way. They could have stood right next to the wall of water and touched it, and it would not have harmed them. Because the Lord was in control. And men and women, if we go God's way, we're going to be safe. We'll be safe if we go God's way. To go forward at his command is the safest of all pathways, someone said. It is the only way to go. And that brings me to this thought, and we've already mentioned it, really. And that is the work of the Lord. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee. Then they were to do what he said thereafter. Here's a rehearsal of God's promise. Here's something that he's reminding them of. Look, the Lord's bringing you into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware to thee and to thy fathers, and he's going to give it to you. There is an inheritance. There is a way that you're going to go, and the Lord's going to make it possible. And as we read chapter 14, we see in those verses that we've already read, verses 21 and 22, that the Lord did what he said he would do. And he caused the sea to go back, and they went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground. They went across. Because God worked mightily. Notice how it emphasizes that all the way through here. In verse 30, in verse 31, thus the Lord saved Israel that day. Verse 31, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. It was the Lord who got the glory for this, because he did the impossible, and he made a way where there had been no way. What's that telling us? It's telling us that when God gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. You can count upon his word. When the disciples were in the boat and things were a bit rough, in fact they were more than a bit rough, they were very rough, and they wondered if they were going to make it, Mark chapter 6 records from verse 45 that he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. Think about this. When they got into the boat, it was at the command of Christ that they did so. It wasn't their own idea. It was something that Jesus actually compelled them to do. The word that's used in English here, Mark 6:45, is constrained. Now that's the same word that Paul uses when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, we have no choice. We are compelled to do this. The Lord said to the disciples, get into the boat. So they got into the boat. What was the purpose? To go to the other side. Now, do you think that the Lord would tell them to get into the boat to go to the other side and they wouldn't reach the other side? Well, it didn't look like they were going to reach the other side when it tells us there in verse 47 that when the even was come, again it was night time, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. See, they thought they were not going to make it. And if you look at the portion in Matthew's Gospel, it bears that out very well. They didn't think they were going to get over to the other side. And what's the message in that for us? The Lord did bring them over to the other side. What's the message to us? It is that God never directs you to do anything. He never directs you to go to a certain place and then leave you high and dry. He will always follow through. I remember years ago a preacher visiting our church made a statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "Where the Lord leads, he feeds. And where the Lord guides, he provides." Where the Lord leads, he feeds. Where he guides, he provides. Now, was the Lord going to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, direct them to this place beside the Red Sea, and then just leave them, just forsake them? No. No. God was going to lead them on, and he was going to be glorified in their deliverance. Look at verse 4 of this chapter. Exodus 14, verse 4. See, God told them what he was going to do, and they should have listened to what God was telling them. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them." I know Pharaoh's not going to just let you go. He's going to follow after you. He's going to pursue after you. And God says, "And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." See, it was all in God's purpose, that dividing of the Red Sea, to let his people through so that they could get into the land of Canaan, into that area in the wilderness first of all, and then further beyond Jordan to the land of Canaan. That was in the purpose of God. But it was also going to be the purpose of God to destroy their enemies. And so he drove back the waters. He rolled the sea away. That sea that seemed impassable, that sea that barred their progress, the Lord rolled it away. And so, friend, God can and God will deal with any difficulty and any obstacle that bars the way to your moving forward. There is a hymn which says this: "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?" God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do just what no other can do. And I'll let the Lord apply that to your own situation. And there may be things in your own individual mind right now that have nothing to do with this issue of us getting a church building or where we're going to meet. Maybe something that's going on in your life and you're thinking, "There's a Red Sea in front of me and I just can't get through it." I know you can't, and the Lord knows you can't, but he can drive back the waters. He's able to do what no other can do. He drove back the water, and he also dealt with the wicked. The Lord dealt with the adversary here. The way of Israel's deliverance was the watery grave of their enemies. So the Lord had a twofold purpose here: delivering his own and destroying the wicked. And we read about it in verse 27. "Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." And as you read verse 30, it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." There was just a mass of bodies littering that shore of the enemies of God's people. You know, when the Lord directs his people to go forward, he restrains the enemy. He restrains the enemy. And Satan is our enemy. We sing that with the children, don't we? "Satan is my enemy, but he runs away from me. If I take the Spirit's sword, great and mighty is God's word." I love the Bible. Satan is our enemy, and the flesh is our enemy. And we have to battle it each and every day. And unbelief is our enemy, and I speak personally there. But God is able to lead us forward. May we go in that forward direction, individually in spiritual things. May the Lord lead you on with himself. But collectively as a congregation here, may the Lord lead us forward for his honor and for his glory. The Lord has not brought us to this point to mock us. The Lord has not brought us to this point to make fools out of us, or as we would say back in Northern Ireland, to make mugs out of us. The Lord doesn't do that. That great testimony to God's goodness that was set up by Samuel and the people of Israel, it was the Ebenezer stone, the stone of help. And the testimony that was uttered at that time was, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." There's a devotional by Spurgeon in which he invokes those words, and he says something along these lines: if it is true that the Lord hitherto has helped us, will it not be true that in the future he will go on helping us? Because if he has helped us up to this point, he's not going to pull the plug and say, "That's it, no more help." No, the Lord will continue to help us. There's a hymn in our book with which I will finish. I was thinking about it in relation to this because it was written really on the basis of the events of Exodus 14. When Israel out of bondage came, a sea before them lay. The Lord reached down his mighty hand and rolled the sea away. Before me was a sea of sin, so great I feared to pray. My heart's desire the Saviour read and rolled the sea away. When sorrows dark, like stormy waves, were dashing o'er my way, again the Lord in mercy came and rolled the sea away. And when I reach the sea of death, for needed grace I'll pray. I know the Lord will quickly come and roll the sea away. Then forward still, 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread, we will push ahead. He'll roll the sea away. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I look forward to seeing how the Lord will lead us forward in the coming days.